it just destroyed some of them. So let's pray for them. Father, we do look to you, Lord. We can't do anything about it. We're not even close, Lord. But we know that you know all things. And we know that you are present, Lord, in the midst of a hard time for so many families, Lord. Father, so many little ones home with you now. And we just thank you for that promise, Lord, that they will be there. But Lord, we pray for comfort for the families, comfort for those that are just crying out tonight, Lord, in pain, in hurt, without understanding, Father, maybe. We just pray that you would just minister to their hearts, that they would turn and cry out to you, Lord. God, you're the God of all comfort, you tell us in Corinthians. And Father, they need your comfort tonight. So we just ask that you just move upon them, that you'd minister to them, and that they would just see your heart, Lord, your love. You know what it is to lose someone. And Father, you know the comfort that they need to have. So we just put them in your hands and entrust them in your care and just ask for your hand to be upon them tonight, Lord. Be with the firefighters, those first responders that were there, the ambulance drivers, the medical examiners, all those people, Lord, that have to deal with all this day after day. And Father, pray for their hearts that they wouldn't become hard, but instead they become softer and softer to the things that you have for them. You never harden your heart to pain and sorrow. You never have to harden your heart, Lord, to minister to those that are hurting and in need. And so, Father, we just pray that they would come to know your heart, that they could minister in that way as well as ministering in other ways, Lord, with fighting of fires and in just doing tests and going through and bringing the funeral process into being. Father, may they have those soft hearts that would just have compassion, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you for who you are. Pray you'd open up your word to us tonight, Lord. Speak to us how we need you. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13. As we enter in here, we're going to see tonight the Antichrist and the false prophet. And you go, great, I could have stayed home. I could have been on the couch with this one. But certainly something that we need to look at, something that's needed to see. Thank goodness we're not going to be there for it, because as you remember, the church is gone. Yeah, amen. And today would be real good. We could go now, but we come to see what God is going to do in the midst of these times. Remember, the two witnesses have been killed by Satan, they have been raised up. And now in chapter 13, John writes, and he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power." Satan gave him his power. He has power to give. And his seat, the place of authority, the place of prominence that Satan had given him. And he had great authority as he took that seat. So the Antichrist comes on the scene. We see pictures of this all the way through. One of the best pictures to look at it is in Daniel chapter 7. I'll read it to you. You're going to be turning a lot tonight, so I'll do this one for you. But Daniel sees this vision, and he sees basically the same thing. He sees the evil coming. He sees the beasts that are there. These were prominent in his day with Nebuchadnezzar and in the Medes and the Persians and Greece and all that. But it's just going to bring a precursor for the meaning that we're going to see in Revelation. And he sees these great beasts that came up from the sea, just like John did. and they were different from one another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and I beheld the wings till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. So we see the same pictures that we John sees in Revelation, and which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So in all these pictures, dominion is given to these beasts, to these pictures of authority, these satanic pictures of authority. And we see that much is going on here of what we can't really understand, we can't really see, we can't really gather together, but the Lord brings to us as much information as is needed. And it tells us this in chapter 17, if you want to turn there, of Revelation. He gives us basically the same thing, and he tells us what those things are that we see. In verse 8 of chapter 17, he says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written. And that word wonder means more to admire and to worship than just to wonder at and pass by. But their names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which has wisdom. So here's the wisdom of this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, the woman, the whore of Babylon. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is yet not yet to come. Excuse me. And when he had cometh, he must continue a short space. There's just going to be a short time, and I'm thankful that the Lord brings a short time for the enemy to rule and reign, because it would be awful to see how bad it's going to be. We understand that the Holy Spirit's going to be gone, the one who inhibits the wave of evil to come upon the earth, and when he's gone, it's all going to break loose. And I'm glad the Lord gives a short space instead of a long space. I'm glad our reign, the reign of Jesus, is going to be for eternity. His reign is just for a short space. And thank you, Lord, for limiting that. Because how awful is it going to be? We see how awful it is now. And this is nothing compared to what's coming. But he said there was given a short space for that. And in verse 11 it says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and of the seven goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. So the explanation is here from what we see in chapter 13. Which you have received no kingdom as yet. They have received no kingdom. They're kings. They have horns, or not horns, they have crowns, but they have no kingdom yet. Isn't that strange? They know their authority is coming. They know their time is coming. They know they have a short space. They're all ready for it. They're already in that place, and yet they have no kingdom yet. And it isn't until God allows it to be that they get those kingdoms to rule and to reign over. Yeah, and I'm glad the Lord's in charge, because this just blows my mind of what is there. And it says, the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Just the short space that they have. And their whole life is given over to ruling and reigning just for a short time. Isn't that so sad that some people put all their effort, all their love, all their movement, all their insides, all their guts, just into a place of just living for something and then having it only last for a short time? Aren't you glad that God called you and chose you and brought you out of that and has given you something that lasts for eternity? Oh, How wonderful. But these, those folks, those kings, they have one mind. They're given over to one mind. They have what the church is trying to do. They have unity. Isn't that sad? They have unity, but it's in the wrong thing. So it just shows that there's going to be a counterfeit going on all the way through here, and we're going to see that. We'll pick up on it a little bit more as we get back to chapter 13. But they have a unity that the church is trying to get to. They have one mind, one heart, one direction, one focus. Isn't that what we're trying to do? We're trying to get people focused on who Jesus is, that he's come, he's died for the sins of the world, he shed his blood, he's risen again, and we're waiting for his return. We're trying to get the church focused on that, and we can't even get the church focused on that. How sad that is. And yet they come, and they have one heart, one mind, one focus, and this is to make war with the Lamb, it says. They have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. Everything they have, it's almost as if we hear through it that they sold their soul to the devil. Ugh. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Amen. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And I love this verse just for one reason. There's many that say that we're chosen before the foundation of the world, which Scripture does say, but they say that we're chosen before we're called. They say that we're chosen without any effort of our own, without us knowing about it, that we're chosen beforehand, that we have no free will in it. My Bible says that we're called, then we're chosen. As we accept that call that Jesus has, my Bible says that we have free will and that we have that understanding that we can choose to either follow Jesus or not. The ones that are making war with the Lamb have chosen not to follow him. Doesn't mean they weren't called. They just declined the invitation. And I'm so thankful the Lord, the Holy Spirit, puts this here so that we can see we need to be called. And then as we accept that call, then we're chosen. And then we're faithful. I love that. Because I look at myself and I don't see myself as being real faithful. And yet he looks at us and he says, you're my faithful ones. I've called you, I've chosen you, and you're faithful. Oh, so thankful for how the Lord sees us in that completed work that he's going to bring to us. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw, where the horse sitteth, are peoples, multitudes. So the sea that John saw was just the sea of people, nations, kingdoms. And where the horse sitteth are our peoples, their multitudes, their nations, their tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So the one that they worship, they're going to hate. How fickle the world is. And can't you see it? One minute we love things and the next minute we hate things. One minute we love the Bills. The next game, we hate the Bills. Well, some of us, Melody's going to like them no matter what they do, but it's just amazing how fickle we are. And remember the people with Jesus. The week before Palm Sunday, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a few days later, crucify him. How fast we go. And Lord, grab a hold of our hearts so that we'll say, Hosanna, come quickly, Lord, but that we won't say, that we won't utter out of our mouth, crucify him, get rid of him. Jesus, I don't want you anymore. How sad that is, huh? And yet this is what they do. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. So back in chapter 13 here, we see the explanation of these beasts and what's going on. This beast is the Antichrist, the fulfillment of the world power that Daniel has seen, the fulfillment of the world power that Satan has wanted from the very start. And he brings his Antichrist, this man, in, and they see him like all of this with the power, and the power was given to him. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And we see that in Zechariah chapter 11. You can look there as you get a chance, but we just don't have it for time's sake. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, this mortal wound, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered, and that word wondered again is admire. They admired him. This is the one they looked at and said, boy, this guy rose from the dead. You see the counterfeit that's going on? There's the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's an unholy Trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We're going to see the false prophet as we go through the end of this chapter. But that's the unholy Trinity. Satan just counterfeits everything that God is and has already done. Because he, what, in the garden, I want to be like God. You read Isaiah, you read Ezekiel, and they say the same things. He wanted to be God. His pride was lifted up so much that he even spoke it out and said, I can take the place of God. I can be better than God. He even told Eve, you can be like God. And she believed it. And we think, what a dumb girl. Folks, we're those dumb girls because we did the same thing. You can be the God of your own destiny. You can be the captain of your own fate. We read it in school, didn't we? I'm the captain of my own ship. I got it. We're good. Really? Until we found out that we're absolutely nothing. As God humbled us. And what was the result of it? Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon. Isn't that what Satan wanted all the way along, was the worship? Even when he took Jesus into the wilderness and he tempted Jesus, he said, fall down before me and worship, and you can have all these kingdoms, all these nations, all these peoples, and you don't even have to die, Jesus. You won't have to die. I'll give them to you. Isn't that wonderful of Satan? What pride, what arrogance. But what did he want? He wanted worship. Because that's what God wants. That's why he created you and I. He created us to be people who worship. But not who worship the wrong things, but people who worship the right things. And I just wonder how many things we worship every day that we don't really need, that aren't really God. Worship those TV shows. Worship the internet that only works half the time anyway. We worship so many things. We can even worship family to a point that it's above God. We can worship ministry even and put it above God. I want this more than I want you, Lord. What a sad place our pride takes us to. And that's where they had gone, and they worshiped the dragon. They worshiped Satan, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Oh, you're so wonderful, Mr. Beast. Can you imagine saying that? Oh, and they will. They admired him for what he did. What did he do? He didn't do anything. He rose from the dead with the power of the Antichrist, with the power of Satan, but he really didn't do anything for him. He's going to. They're going to love him. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to be wonderful and do wonderful things. Remember, he's going to bring about the peace treaty with Israel, and the whole world's going to love him. except for the church, but the church is going to be gone. So the church is going to be worshiping the true and the living God, not a false God. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast?" And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, those 3.5 years. Remember, the living witnesses are gone now, the last 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It tells me this in the Psalms, in Psalm 81. I love this this verse, Psalm 81, verse 10, if you want to write it down. He said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." I'm the one that brought you out of bondage. I'm the one that brought you out of death and destruction. I'm the one that gave you freedom, in whom the sun sets free is free indeed. I'm the one that did that. And he said, "Open your mouth wide, and what? I will fill it." The beast, the Antichrist, what is their mouth filled with? Blasphemy, lies, deceit, bitterness, all those things. But it, you know what it shows me? And the more I look at it, and we're going to go through the mouth a little bit tonight, which I know you're really happy about. But isn't it amazing that he says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it"? You know what that shows me? That I'm not talking. My mouth is open and I'm not saying anything. I'm listening and I'm letting God do his work in me. I think we spend too much time talking and not enough time listening and letting God fill us. Open your mouth wide, and when your mouth is wide open and it's got stuff in it, you can't talk. You can't blaspheme. You can't say but. You can't say no, I'm not going to. You can't say any of that. You're just being filled with the things of God. And that's what we want. And if you're lacking that tonight, if you're lacking that relationship tonight, just open your mouth wide. Let God fill it. Don't let the world fill you with lies and deceits and anger and hurt and fear. The world's doing that on a huge basis with all the media, a huge, huge fear mongering is going on, and the world is buying into it. Have you ever seen the world in such a state where everybody is looking for an answer? They're not looking to their own leaders. They're looking for somebody who's going to give them an answer. Give us something that will bring peace and stability and safety. Guess who that's going to be? It's going to be the wrong one. Yeah, amen. Open your mouth wide. Let God fill you with peace and safety and the power of his might. Not the spirit of fear. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He's given us power and love and a sound mind. That's what we want. It's amazing. Even when they came to the demoniac in the Gadarenes, and it says Jesus came and healed him, and he was sitting down before them, and he was in his what? Right mind. Scripture says it. He was in his right mind. He had clothes on again. He goes, "Oh, something's missing. Clothes. We'll get those on." He was in his right mind. And what did the people say? "Get out of here, because we don't want you here." Even then, when Jesus did one of the greatest miracles ever of casting Satan and his demons horde out of a man, the people said, "We don't want you, Jesus. We'd rather have him the way he was." They couldn't control him. He was breaking chains and iron chains that they were putting on him and around him. He was breaking them. And they said, "We'd rather have him the way he was rather than the way he is now in his right mind." And you know, folks, the only people that are in their right minds right now are born-again Christians who know Jesus Christ. Everybody else is insane. You're the only sane people in the world. Do you ever think you would ever hear that? I'm sane. But look at what the mouth can do when it's filled with the right things rather than being filled with the wrong things. There's some great scriptures. Hold your place here. Go to, there we go again. Dropping everything. Go to Romans, the book of Romans. We had this as we were going through the book of Romans on our Thursday morning in just a great revelation of things that had come here. The things that were going on that were just so neat. In chapter 3 of Romans, there's a progression that goes on, and it has to deal with the mouth. And this is going to be a quick one, just four scriptures here. Well, maybe a few more, but four places we'll go to in Romans. But chapter 3, verse 14. Look at this. Well, we better back up just to keep it in context. Verse 11, it says, there's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are become as unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That includes you. There's none of us that did good. None of us were perfect. None of us were righteous. None of us were right. We were all insane. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Look at what they have. Their throat is open, but it's a sepulcher, but not for good. It's for evil. Instead of being filled with the things of God, they're being filled with the things of the world. And with their tongues, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? That's what Scripture tells us. So what's in our heart is going to come out of our mouth eventually. We may be able to disguise it for a while and pretend, but after a while, you're going to see what somebody is. You're going to know where their heart is. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth, here's the mouth, is full of cursing and bitterness. This is the first place that man is when we first realize what's going on. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Because we're enemies of God, that is what's going to come out of our heart to our mouth and out of our mouth to the people around us. We're against God. It's a cursing against God. We curse God. We don't want you, God. We don't need you, God. We don't have you, God. And it's bitterness. We're bitter against God because of what he's done in the world, because of things that happen, because people die. And I hate to tell you, but nobody died because God killed them. They died because sin came into the world, and sin kills. Jesus heals and brings life. Keep that balance. Go over to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the second step in this walk is that their mouths are stopped. There's no longer cursings and bitterness that come out, but it is now that their mouths are stopped in that place, and they realize that they're guilty before God. Such a wonderful thing when somebody finally realizes, after all the cursings and bitterness all through their life, that they realize that they're guilty before God, and what do I do with that now? And I think everybody comes to that place, but not everybody moves on. The third place, go to chapter 10 of the book of Romans. Just such a wonderful progression that goes on here throughout the book. Chapter 10, let's look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto you, the living word. Jesus is near unto you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We all know that verse. We all have used that verse. Romans Road, the whole thing is we lead somebody to salvation. But look at the mouth that's there. The mouth confesses. So the mouth has gone from cursing and bitterness. It's been stopped, and we realize we're guilty before God. The next step then in the salvation walk is that we confess Jesus to be Lord. Instead of cursings and bitterness, now comes out confession. God, I'm guilty. You're the one that's forgiven me. And then where do we go from there? Go to chapter 15. Let's pick up at verse 4 in chapter 15 of the book of Romans. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written to our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures," notice that Scripture has patience with you. As the Lord brings it to you and brings it to your mind, brings it to your heart, it has patience with you. It's not forceful. It doesn't bang open the door of your heart and slam it and break it like some of our kids do when they're angry with us. It's teenagers, and we won't let them go out and do something stupid. They slam the door behind them, and they break it, and we leave it broken, and we say, "Hey, you want to break it? You pay for a new one then." But it's been stopped. And they confess God. And then there's patience, and the Scriptures come in. Oh, there's patience. There's not a rush. The Scriptures are patient with us, and they're comfortable. They have comfort for us that we might have hope. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God." The last step in that salvation process is that we're going to bring glory to God out of our mouth. God, to you be the glory. Look at the progression that goes from being guilty before God, cursing bitterness, then we confess, and then we glorify God. And that's where our lives should be going. We shouldn't stop with just realizing that we're guilty before God. We should realize that we need to have the heart of God as we go forward, that we might glorify God, that we might bring Him glory and just think thoughts of Him, and those things will come out of our heart and then out of our mouth. Our mouth is such a dangerous tool. The book of James, it says this in chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, my brothers," which means the church, these things ought not to be. How can we sit and curse others and blaspheme others and yet out of the other side of our mouth bless God? And he says, these things ought not to be. And to me, it's just that progression that we have in that walk with the Lord has stopped somewhere. And we've taken a time out and said, "God, sorry, but I'm mad right now, and I'm going to blaspheme my neighbor." Wow. We see what God wants, and we see where man goes. And isn't it a sad state? And yet, you know what? The great thing is, God still loves us, and He still wants that relationship with us. And He's not ashamed of us. But God, I spoke evil of my neighbor today. I'm not ashamed of you. It wasn't a great thing you did, but I love you. And I'm going to change that if you let me. I want to enter your life even more and more and minister to you in such a wonderful way that you get humbled down to absolutely nothing. Because in our pride, that's the only reason stuff comes up like this, is because of pride. It doesn't come up because we're righteous enough to have righteous anger. That's what we call it sometimes. I don't think so. I think there's only one that had righteous anger, and that's the Lord, because he knows how to have righteous anger. We don't know what to do with it. And we're so high and mighty that even in our ministry, we think that we're the only ones, that we're the only thing that can happen, and everybody else better fall into line and better do it, instead of having grace for everybody else and patience with everybody else and love for them and to encourage them. We get pride instead and say, well, if you did it my way, you know, it would be all right. So just be quiet, suck it up, buttercup, and get back to what you're supposed to be doing, because I know what's right and you don't know anything. You go, whoa. Somewhere along the line, this conversion process got stopped and we just went on a pride rampage, and then all of a sudden the Lord comes back and he goes, whoa, down, down. And he brings us down. The patience of the scripture comes alongside of us with comfort. He doesn't say, hey, dummy, what are you doing? He comes alongside with comfort and he says, do you see what happened? Let's go about this a different way. And he brings us along with patience and with comfort. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful God we serve. The mouth. And yet in the end, as we see in Revelation there, that these men who don't allow that process to happen in their lives, those that don't allow that are going to see the Antichrist, they're going to see Satan, they're going to see the false prophet bringing about lies and deceit and anger and bitterness. And there is no patience with it. There is no comfort with their words. There is no hope in those words. There's just destruction. What a sad thing that people will believe a lie rather than believing the truth. Jesus said that in Matthew, that he's going to send a strong delusion to them, that they're going to believe a lie. What's the delusion? They can be God. Your pride can do it. You will be the ones that will enter in. Oh. So back in Revelation here, the mouth just being such an awful thing, and we see the result of it in the end. We see the result of where these people have gone. We know the Antichrist is a man. It tells us in Scripture. And look at his end result. Rather than confessing God, he's blaspheming God. The end result of walking away from him is that we're going to blaspheme everything that God has said. And we're going to be against him. But we see that Jesus is going to win. And thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. He blasphemed God. In verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his character. That's what the word name means, just his character. He's going to blaspheme the character of God. Instead of showing God as this loving, wonderful God, we blaspheme it to say that he's the God that kills us. He's the God that brings cancer. He's the God that didn't let my relative live. He's the one that gave me this disease. He's the one that made me like I am. Instead of seeing what God can do and bringing life to a person, he blasphemed his character. He blasphemed his tabernacle. And he blasphemes them that dwell in heaven. I like that. Because that's us. Except we're going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be shut up. We aren't even going to hear that. And thank you, Lord, for that. How God protects us and keeps us even in the midst of that. God listens to it. God hears it. But he protects you and I from hearing it. Because what would that do to you and me? You know how it is when somebody comes up to you at church and you're all happy because Jesus loves you, and isn't life wonderful and it's roses and everything's great, and they come up and go, I really don't like the way you sing. go, wow. And that's why they put me in the back row. That is why I'm there. That way people don't have to hear too much. But we do that, don't we? We hear those things, don't we? We even say it to the ones that we love the most. Oh, how God wants to get a hold of our hearts. He blasphemed those that dwell in heaven, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, because those that are left on the earth are those that are going to be the ones who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's going to be some salvation going on, we know that, but the majority of the folks are going to be the ones that are going to worship Satan and his Antichrist and his false prophet. And those are whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. It's his book. He's the one that paid the price for it. It's his book. And he was slain from the foundation of the world. He gave his life before the foundation of the world. It was already in his heart, in his mind. He knew what he was going to do. This wasn't something that all of a sudden God had to come up with a plan because man blew it. God already knew. And Jesus already knew he was coming to die. It wasn't plan B that he came up with when he got here. This was the plan all along. God doesn't have a plan B. He's only got one plan. It's in his Bible. And we know it all the way through. If any man have an ear, let him hear. This is for you and I. Are you listening to what's going to happen? Are you listening to what's going to come? And what this really should do is make us those witnesses in this world and those lovers of Jesus even more, and people who are humble instead of harsh and hard. We should be soft and tender to those that are around us. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Isn't that the same thing that he said to the churches in chapters 2 and 3? Except there he said, if any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It leaves out that now because the church is not here. So he can't say it to the church because the church is in heaven. They're listening to Jesus in a Bible study here. They're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. They don't have to hear this. The ones that are still there need to hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Here's the end result for the saints. This is what's going to happen to those that are going to bring all this to be. And I beheld, verse 11, another beast. In the meaning, there is another of the same kind. With the same heart, with the same focus, with the same adoration of Satan, this is going to be then the false prophet. This is going to be the religious part of the Trinity, the unholy Trinity. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He was trying to look as something calm and peaceful and gentle and soft and cuddly, but he spoke like a dragon. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So he comes along as this false prophet to give adoration to the beast, this unholy Trinity. Isn't it amazing? The counterfeit again, because what does Scripture say the Spirit came to do? It came to give glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit never speaks of himself. What does it say here? He came to give honor and glory and adoration to the first beast. Unholiness, unrighteousness. Wouldn't you rather have the real thing than the counterfeit? I mean, come on. If you're going to enter in and you're going to counterfeit something else, why not just get the real thing and not bother with the counterfeit? That relationship with Jesus. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. Does it remind you of somebody? Like Elijah? He made fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Isn't that what Elijah did? And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do, the sight of the beast. It tells us this in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If there arise among you, as Jesus rehearses, as the Lord rehearses his scriptures before the people of Israel, he says, if there arise among you a prophet, a false prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, or a real prophet, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. So if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, you shall not hearken. Don't listen to the lie. Listen to the truth. There's people who listen to the lies of the enemy, and in their hearts, they're in fear, they're in torment, because they're listening to lies and not listening to truth. And those things come out of their mouth, and fear comes into their lives. He says, you shall not hearken. He said this way back in Deuteronomy. This is just a rehearsal of the first three books before it. And yet we see it in Revelation. Is it coming to pass again? He said, you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He tests you. He shows you your own heart in the middle of this to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He doesn't do it because he needs to know. He does it so, because we need to know. Where is my heart with you, Lord? Do I have a heart after you? Do I believe you more than I believe the enemy? Do I believe you more than I hear the other voices around me? Do I believe your word? Am I even reading your word? He said he does those things to show us whether we love God with our heart, all of it, and with all our soul. If you love, and what does he say in John? If you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that I've told you because those are the best things for you. So the end of Revelation here, chapter 13. In verse 14 it says, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. They see those things, they admire them, they wonder at them, they worship the one who's given them. And in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. They should make an image. What did God say? On the mountain, the Ten Commandments, make no images. What is the false prophet saying? Oh, it's okay to make an image. It's okay to have an idol in your house. It doesn't hurt anything. God doesn't really care about that. Really? He wants them to make an image of the one who had been resurrected. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. Can you imagine that? This image that they make out of their hands and it comes to life. That's a little creepy for me. That's like one of those Chainsaw Massacre movies or something, you know, that all of a sudden somebody sneaks up behind you and starts a chainsaw and comes after you. Just like, that's what you need to watch as a 7-year-old, right? And he had the power to give life unto the, or a 77-year-old for that matter, yeah. Unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. Wow. It kind of reminds me of something, like from the book of Daniel. We got a 90-foot statue of Nebuchadnezzar, this image of gold. When the music plays, you worship. You don't worship, you die. Oops, it's come around again. Isn't it funny that right now we're trying to get rid of religion? But in the end times, there's going to be a whole move to get religion back in the forefront. The world that doesn't want religion right now, in the end, is going to want religion in front of them. But it's going to be religion. It's not going to be relationship, and it's not going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be the Antichrist. Aren't you glad you don't have to worship the Antichrist? Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving us from that. And then he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And I know you're waiting for me to tell you what it is. I have not a clue. But I know that it's going to be on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that word in is that word epi, which means to come upon, which means it's going to be a mark upon it. It doesn't have to be in. It's going to be a mark upon it so everybody can see it. We're afraid of the chips. I'm afraid of a mark. I don't like the chips. I don't plan on taking a chip. But they're going to receive it because the enemy causes them to believe it. Don't you think, and forgive me for bringing it up, but I think this whole COVID thing is just a precursor to get the world ready to come and take a mark of the beast. The whole world is ready to do something. I'll do anything to get rid of this fear. Will you take a mark? Sure, I'll take a mark. Get rid of this COVID. Oh boy. Wow. How close are we? Small and great, rich and poor, wise and unwise. They're all going to receive the mark, and that no man might buy. Oh, I can't buy diapers for my kids without a mark. Oh, okay, I'll take the mark. Oh, I can't get groceries. I can't have filet mignon tonight without taking a mark. I can only have pigeon that I caught from the roof that I killed. Come on. Lord, you wouldn't want me to suffer like this, would you? I'll take the mark. And I'm not discounting the fact that there's going to be suffering with it. Because if you don't take the mark, you can't buy anything. You can't have anything. But you know what? I know a God that said, I will take care of you in the midst of it. And you know a God that says that. And we think, well, I'll do it then. Really? When was the last time you got a really good cold? Lord! Can't I buy something to get rid of this? Do I have to just trust you through this? Oh, Lord, help us. Prepare us. And you know what? God is being faithful, and he's preparing us right now, isn't he? He's showing us. We're getting ready to go through hard times. You're going through hard times now. Are you making it? And who brought you through? It wasn't you. And it wasn't CBS, and it wasn't MSNBC. Jesus. Only Jesus. Oh, hang on, folks. The ride is going to get bumpy, but boy, what an end result, huh? We get to get off this dumb ride. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Huh. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666. 666. We know that number. We've seen movies about that number. Goth people tattoo that number in them. They sing about that number. What is that number? No clue. I know six in Scripture is the number of man. So it has to do with something of man. But I think it's kind of interesting. I was checking things through and heard yesterday that every name of Jesus is divisible by eight. Eight, eight, eight. I don't know how true it is. Check it out. Have fun with it. It would be a blast. But we've gone through so much with 666. Henry Kissinger, he's got to be the Antichrist. His numbers of his name all add up to that number. Ronald Reagan, Ronald Wilson Reagan, six letters in each of his names. It's got to be Ronald Reagan. He's got to be the Antichrist. I don't know who it is. And you know what? I'm not going to meet him because I'm not going to be here. And neither are you. So don't look for him. But be thankful you've got a God that's taking care of you. He's bringing you through. And if he's brought you this far and he's loved you, don't you think he's going to bring you home? Don't you think he's going to bring that rapture to come to pass and take you home to be with him? If he's taking care of every detail in your life, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything that's going on in your life right now. He knows how to free you from the grip of sin that's in your life right now. Don't you think he can get you home? He can. Don't forget it. We forget it so quick, don't we? We get sick, we get cancer, we get disease, we get stores closing, we get, heaven forbid, we run out of toilet paper. What are we going to do? Amazing. But God, who is rich in mercy, count on his grace, love his grace, but walk with him. That's where we need to be. That's where we want to be. That's where the best place is. The best place for any of us is to be with Jesus. Did you ever look at the disciples? They're a mess. But as long as they were near Jesus, everything turned out all right. It's when Jesus left that they got in real trouble and they started falling apart until the Holy Spirit filled them. Be filled with the Spirit. Be close to Jesus. Walk with him. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the exhortation just to be with you, Lord, and just to walk with you. How we need you in these days, Lord. We're in a world that's turned upside down. Even some of our lives are turned upside down, Lord. There's issues. There's death. There's destruction. There's loss of things, Lord. But, Father, we know that you're true. You're right. You're real. And we trust you, Lord. Whether we lose everything. Just thinking of some of the Old Testament prophets, Lord. If we lose everything, you're still going to give me hinds feet to walk on the mountains with you. Lord, thank you that you've given us everything that we need to get through this. Father, help us to trust you. Keep preparing us, Lord, for the things to come, but keep preparing us for heaven too, Lord. You're outfitting us even now with grace and mercy and humbleness and meekness and kindness and love. The love that only you can give, that agape love, that self-sacrificing kind of love. Lord, help us to give that out to those around us. May we be great witnesses in this world of who you are in our life, Lord. And Father, we just adore you and thank you that we can worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he's the only King and the only Lord that we need. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us. Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us in you. We love you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's